All right, if you would be turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 7 through 13 this morning. And as you're turning there, let me give you the key truth that I hope that we will walk away with this morning. It's this: Jesus provides for and empowers us for our callings in his kingdom. Let me say that again. Jesus provides for and empowers us for our callings in his kingdom. If you would give your attention to the reading of God's word, this is Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. And he, being Jesus, called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so as we step into this, again, what we saw in Mark chapter 5 is Mark's masterful storytelling, right? So it slowed down a bit. There were a lot more details. Mark still is being a masterful storyteller here in chapter 6. It's just that he's doing it in much more subtle ways. And so we could miss a lot of the ways in which Mark is pointing to one of the key things in his gospel, which is this idea of dependence. Interestingly, if you remember from last week, that Jesus was not received very well in the places that he went, right? If you remember, not much happened from him going himself as he went out into the surrounding towns. In fact, there was quite a bit of unbelief. That's Jesus, the Christ, the Lord of all things. So you would miss here Jesus expressing his dependence on the disciples, in a way. I want to be careful here, but he is showing that he's willing to use ordinary means to accomplish that for which he at times, his presence as a prophet from that own place, would actually be a bit of a barrier to their faith. Jesus is willing to show that he needs others. In fact, he says this in other places in the Gospels. You will do more than I will do. You will accomplish far more than I can in my humanity. Now, they are accomplishing it fully in his power and authority as it is given to them, which Mark makes clear here. So the same is going to be true for us as well, right? There are circumstances and situations for which our particular calling will serve, interestingly, as a barrier to the hearer, which makes us dependent upon other people in their callings to reach those who need Jesus, those who need wisdom, those who need to repent, those who need to be healed. And so, as I open up, I want to ask you, in your various callings, now, this is a very interesting thing that I would have just done, the fellows retreat, because this is a lot of what we were talking about, and then have to preach this sermon. So it's just God's providence in that. I just want to recognize that. That's all you get. All right, in your various callings, which would be, for simplicity's sake, family, which you think about, there are multiple callings within family, right? There's the calling to be the child of your parents. There's the calling to be, if you are a sibling, there's the calling to be, if you are close proximity cousin, all of those things. If you're married, spouse, if you're a parent, as parent, and so on, right? So family is not just one calling. It actually is a variety of callings. But in your various callings, which would be family, community, vocation, and church, do you struggle with operating in your own strength and weakness? Now, if we're honest, every single one of us maybe struggles at varying levels in each of those things, but we do struggle to operate within our own strengths, plural, and weaknesses, plural, right? And we do not like being dependent. In fact, it is one of the besetting sins. In fact, Cheryl Hirsch refers to our dependence upon self, our unwillingness to be dependent on others. She refers to that as the last addiction. It is the thing underneath all of the other things oftentimes, right? Pride. It'd be easy to say, well, what is pride? Pride is the belief that you can do more than you can do, or that you're capable of more than that you're actually capable of, that you don't need someone else's help, which is not at all the gospel. What is the fundamental confession in the gospel? I cannot save myself, which is immediately dependent upon something, right? Now, you're either now dependent upon your works, which is one avenue you can take, and how's that going? How many of you are just killing the game? Like, you're so perfect, it ought to be a documentary. People ought to follow you around and videotape you. What if people did follow around and videotape you? What would they find? It would be important that you didn't know you're being followed, because everybody who knows they're being videoed acts different, which is why reality TV is not actually reality TV, but that's a whole nother sermon. But the reality is we cannot even be dependent upon ourselves for the thing that we know we need. And so that makes us dependent upon, if works is not it, well, how about, could it be someone else? How many of you thought, man, if I could just get married, it would better my life immediately? How'd that go? It did for some of us. But it was also brought on a series of challenges for which we were dependent upon others to help us through. How many of us thought, if I could just have children, my life would be complete? That's not true. It's just not true, and it's good that it's not true, because children make horrific gods. They just do, as do parents and as do spouses and as do everyone else, right? And so, all right, so that's not the road. So what is it that we're now dependent on? Well, we are dependent upon Jesus Christ alone, because he is the only one who ever lived a perfect life in honor and glory to God, and then he gives it to us. He gives us the beneficence of that in full. We are dependent upon him. So the gospel in and of itself is inherently dependent. Now, when you get saved, for sanctification's sake, all right, we did justification, let's keep moving. Sanctification. How many of you are able to put yourself through the necessary suffering to grow as a disciple? As arbiters of your own sanctification, can you get yourself there alone? No, we can't. So even in sanctification, so it's not like when Jesus saved us, saved is the whole ball of wax, right? From justification all the way through to glorification. But when Jesus initiated our salvation in justification, we didn't become immediately dependent. What do we still need? Well, interestingly, we actually need more stuff for sanctification, if you think about it, than we do for justification. We needed the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was participating in justification, don't get me wrong. There were ordinary means as part of your justification, but those ordinary means become much more important long term. You must have a community of people around you who love you, who love Jesus, who will challenge you toward Jesus, right? You now, the Bible becomes much more important. In your justification, the Bible played a role, I'm fairly certain. But now the book of Revelation comes into play. The Old Testament is important, right? So there's actually more use, more dependency, I would argue, in sanctification than even justification. And so this is an important concept for us, that the Gospel of Mark is going to really triple down on as we go further into the Gospel of Mark. And notice, Jesus shows us this reality first, as he always does. Think of the ego of any of our world leaders. Not hard to do. I think you're sitting right on the surface. Could they tolerate that they going somewhere first didn't work, and then they send their underlings and it works? Could they live through that, you think? Do you think their ego could tolerate not being the one and being rejected in their own hometown? And just have these guys who, by the way, remember, they were silent through most of chapter 6. And in fact, they only popped up now and again with actually some really strange questions. It's not like they're superstars. Let's not get this twisted. And that people would respond to them and the call to repentance from these guys? Only Jesus has such the ego, in a good way, that he could see that as good. We would do well to look like Jesus. More like Jesus in our various callings. And you have a bunch of them, so you're going to have to take your time. You can't put them in omnibus, to use a Robert's Rules term. You're going to have to deal with them each individually and wrestle with how is it that you are trying to, in your own strength, in your various callings, not be dependent or even not look dependent, right? I'll get to that more a little bit later, but do you trust that Jesus provides for and empowers you to glorify him in each of the callings in his kingdom? You have to confess that God in his providence has placed you in each of your callings. Hear me rightly. Even the ones that you pursued sinfully. Now, he's not the author of sin. He is still providential over those things and can help you to be faithful in the circumstance, right? And too often, we just want to pull the ripcord on something to get out of it, which that could be the case, don't get me wrong. But the first question we should ask is, Lord, you are sovereign over this in your providence. How can I faithfully and dependently serve you in it? Even if I meant it for something else, right? I'm sure all of us have along the way taken a job we shouldn't have taken or gotten involved in a relationship we shouldn't have gotten involved in and it had consequences that we didn't necessarily measure out in full. But that's not reason to try to make the slate clean again by wiping it clean, which is probably a deeper discussion, but that's enough for now. All right, so notice Jesus sends them out, and there are so many little details in this that we would miss if we weren't thinking through the Old Testament, which is very important. We've seen all throughout the Gospel of Mark that Mark really is paying a lot of attention to the Old Testament, bringing forward especially prophecy from Isaiah, but he's actually resplendent in pulling from all over the Old Testament. And so this idea of sending them out two by two, what immediately would come to your mind from the Old Testament? Don't say Noah's Ark. That doesn't make sense. Well, it's for the testimony of witnesses, right? It is so that these two people are affirming the truth of the kingdom, because you got to remember, it hasn't gone very far as of yet. We're in the very early stages, in many respects, of Jesus' ministry, which only lasts, if you remember, in an earthly fashion for 3 years. So we're still fairly early in. So these folks would testify to the truth of Christ as Lord, or Jesus as Lord, and the truth of, and beauty of the kingdom, the call to repentance, and that this kingdom will be a kingdom of healing and restoration and people being put back into their right minds. What a beautiful and glorious kingdom. And so he sends them out two by two, and he also recognizes, and this could be from Ecclesiastes, where a threefold cord is not easily broken. It is better to have someone with you, right? Because he's sending them out into circumstances that have already shown they are hostile to him, right? And these folks are coming in his name. This also has a foreshadowing to the parable of the talents and the other parable of the 10 minas, right? Where they're going to be called to go and invest in hostile territory. And so that's what he does. Notice it's the first time he doesn't go with them. And it says very specifically that the authority that they had over the unclean spirits, where'd it come from? Him. He gave it to them. Based on what? Based on the fact they ask really good questions, they seem to be clued in, they seem to get it. No, not based on that, not thus far. And notice what he says. It says he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts. Wear sandals and don't take two tunics. So he says you can have a staff and you can have a tunic and sandals. That's it. Well, this is interesting because there's a lot of things happening just in that command. The first that should be called to our minds is this is the exact clothing they were told to wear as they ate the Passover. This means that they were to be ready for the Exodus. Now, what is Jesus signifying is happening here? What's unfolding in this kingdom of God that is broken into the world? A new Exodus. This is a new redemption and deliverance from the power of slavery and sin. It's even deeper than just locational Exodus. No, this is eternal and spiritual Exodus. This is them being delivered for all of eternity, not just for a season. And so they are dressed in the garb of the Exodus to signify two things. One, that they trust the Lord to provide for them. They trust that even though Jesus is not physically with them, that the Spirit prepares the way, goes before them, and they are taken care of. That he provides and empowers them as Lord. And it would also signify to, and again, it would be a visual help to those to whom they were going, should be, if they knew their Old Testament, and most of these folks did, to see somebody show up with just one tunic, a staff, and some sandals. How long you staying? I don't know, ever how long you let me. Oh, cool. How many of y'all love that when a relative shows up? Doesn't look like they're staying long, but it looks like they're staying long, right? So how many of us could deal with that uncertainty? He doesn't tell them how long they have to stay, and nowhere does it say they all come back at the same time. And nowhere does it say how far that each of them goes. He sends them out, you know, a little bit at the time, right? So they have no idea how it's going for the others. And so here we have, not only are they to give the message of the new Exodus, they are to actually embody and display in their habitus the new Exodus. And so he also says to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. Again, they are having to trust the Lord in his sovereignty to say, I release you from here. Think about that in our various callings. How many of us, that's the actually kind of a place where we're displaying a real lack of dependence on the sovereignty and goodness of God. We want to release ourselves. We want to decide when it's time to go instead of the Lord decide when it's time to go. This happened to me actually in a very acute way. Had a job, first job out of physical therapy school. And had a measure of success, had a carrot dangled that would put me in middle management, which if any of you know is like, that's where you're going to get axed at some point, even though they offer you more money. So it was this middle management kind of thing, but there was an ethical problem that was going on that I just couldn't abide by. So I resigned because I felt the Lord telling me, you got to go. So I resigned in August, began to interview. My first interview was in Macon, Georgia. Only took the interview because I wanted practice. I never wanted to live in Macon, Georgia. It smells like an armpit most of the time. And I just wasn't interested. Proceeded to go through a number of other interviews, be offered jobs, only to have the Lord tell me to turn them down. And I'm going, So I'm still at the job I resigned at in August in December. I'll never forget this. And look, God don't work like this in every circumstance. So don't, I wish I could tell you how, and he's only done this to me one time. But as I was driving to work, I think it was a Friday morning. It felt like God's hand was pressing me into the seat. So I think I was driving something like this, right? And I'm only 35 at the time. That shouldn't be happening, right? And so I just got angry, and I said, what do you want me to do? I can't give you a word. I just felt the Lord say, I've already told you, resign. I said, well, I got to feed my family. I need to get a job. Okay. Well, have you done the first thing I told you to do? See, I wanted certainty. I didn't want to be dependent at all. And look, rightfully so. I want to feed my family. So what I said was, all right, Lord, if I got to work at Lowe's and do, you know, multiple jobs, that's what I'll do. But I walked in, and I told the staff and I told the management, I said, 2 weeks from now, I'm never coming back. And so they were like, oh, okay, you'll be missed. I was reminded there was one job I hadn't heard from, Macon, Georgia. So I called them, and sure enough, she said, oh, yeah, I knew you'd call. I was like, that was August. Like, what are you talking about? She just, anyway. So the Lord worked it out in great providence that we ended up in a place where we should have been, but I delayed it for a good minute. But praise God, he is gracious. And it wasn't without consequence either, by the way. Right? There was consequence to that. I'm just saying to you that there are times that where we most display our independence sinfully is in when we want to call things to an end. And we are not as dependent on the Lord as we ought. So these folks were to stay ever how long he was to have them there. And then also in response to the places that didn't receive them, I want you to be careful with this one because I was Baptist for a while. They were all about shaking the dust off some people when you did evangelism. I'm not sure that's the case for everybody. Like we should all just be like categorically doing that to people. But in this particular case, you got to remember it was Christ who sent them very specifically on mission into what would have been Jewish towns, right? So the understanding is they should have known about the Messiah coming. They should have known these were the evidences and signs of the kingdom of the Christ who had come. And so in shaking the dust, what they were essentially doing was warning them. It wasn't that judgment was automatic, you understand? But it also meant that they were displaying, like, we don't want even the dirt that is stained by your sin to touch us. They were recognizing how impure the circumstance could be. So please don't see it as one-to-one, that it was automatic they were gone. It was still yet God's grace to warn them yet one more time with something that visually would have made sense to them, which is why I don't think it's necessarily good for us. But I tried to tell you, Adam. Don't do that, please. It's not the application of this text. So notice it says, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Notice that was their main message, right? It was not, hey, we're here to heal you first, or we're here to do all, that was consequence of the kingdom coming. But the first message was you need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent from what? Well, repent from your sin and unbelief and recognize that Jesus is Lord. This is the gospel. And notice that some of the beneficence of this is that they were able to cast out demons and anoint, and many were healed. What a gift that this should be some of the outworkings of the kingdom, right? This should be true of the places where we go to. That first and foremost, that we be first to display repentance. It's hard to call people to do something you're not doing. And we should also believe that God cares about, and is also Lord of the body. This was from a couple of weeks ago. He does want us to have healing, but we don't get to control it. That's where the prosperity gospel gets it wrong. And I think this is where oftentimes reformed people get it wrong, is they think that God doesn't care about the body. Yes, he does. And he's okay for us to pray for healing. It is okay for us to call the elders to anoint us with oil if we are sick, and to pray over us. There's no incantation in that. In fact, a good bit of Mark's gospel is pushing against the notion of magic and incantation and all this kind of foolishness and failure to recognize the power is in Christ and Christ alone. And it is his wisdom by which these things occur. And so here it is, this band of people that he's sent out who don't yet really get it, but were able to do some amazing things and see some amazing things happen. Listen to what James R. Edwards says about this passage, and I think it's true of us. He says it kind of strong. He says, the sending of these particular individuals, and at this stage of their understanding of Jesus, I think that's very important for us to recognize, they've shown no evidence that they get who he is in full, other than that he's the Christ, whatever that means, testifies to the beleaguered believers in Mark's church. Think about the description. The beleaguered believers, this is the best he had that Christ had to choose from at that point, right? He's only got the 12. Maybe there's some others that are kind of come around, but he's willing to take these not quite getting it together, not quite understanding folks, and empower them and send them forth. Because they were able to testify and say that Jesus is the Christ. And it goes on. The beleaguered believers in Mark's church, indeed, to believers of every age, that the fulfillment of the word of God depends not on the perfection or merit of the missionaries. Did you hear that? It does not depend on that. Now, I want to pause and say one thing. That doesn't mean you can wild out and act any way you want. Right? We don't want to, woe be unto us if we are the means by which we are the barrier to the gospel for someone else. We don't want to be that. But to try to be perfect and have all of your ducks in a row before you think about going, before you think about engaging independence, would be wrong as well, right? And he goes on to say, it's not dependent on the perfection or merit of the missionaries, but on the authoritative call and equipping of Jesus. So, in which of your callings would you like to be further equipped by Jesus in the Spirit to better serve him and his people for your joy in the kingdom? This is very important that we recognize that we are a dependent people. For those of you who've had children, who of you thought you knew everything about parenting? You had it fully on lock before you had your child. And then have done nothing but prove that you did. Right? It's all, first-time parents, I love you. It is amazing to me at times how you look to people who have like 5, 8, 12 kids, and you're like, I know better than you. You do it sometimes. You just do. You don't want, we worry that advice indicates in some way, shape, or form that we are not worthy. You were made worthy by the fact that God entrusted it to you. For those of us who struggle in marriage, who are so worried that if other people knew that we were struggling, that we didn't have it all together, that we're not the perfect picket fence crew, that somehow, some way, that would be the worst thing that could ever happen to us. No, actually, the best thing that could ever happen to you is you get found out. And then you discover that there's a bunch of other beleaguered married folk who are struggling as well and could offer you some hope because maybe they're a little further along in the struggle than you. Or they've been through the valley that you're currently in and can walk with you in the love of Christ, independence. Not independent, but in space dependence. How many of us, as those of us who are struggling with our vocations, with what to do next, will you die if you meet with somebody who maybe has some wisdom in that area? You're like, well, I don't know yet. I ain't met with him. I could die. Still could happen. Right? What is it that we're trying to prove? Do we really think we're all that impressive that nobody knows, that nobody at least wonders? Right? That if any of us actually knew you had a question or a doubt or a struggle, that we would reject you? Well, if so, that would be clarifying. And you would need to go find a church where that doesn't happen. Because a church that would do that is not the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll say it strong, that is would be more akin to, in Revelation, the church of Satan himself. Because we're all dependent. We are. And we need help. And in fact, there are some places, by virtue of our role, take mine, for instance. I'm a pastor, right? Many of you may or may not know this, but the moment that word pops when somebody asks me about vocation and I have the courage to actually tell them the truth and not make something up, everything changes. It becomes, for many, a barrier. Not everybody, but for some, which means that I am now dependent on other people, hopefully you, to be able to engage with this person in the truth and the beauty of the gospel in ways that will actually open doors that my vocation closes. Parents, how many of you, your children think that maybe one day you'll figure it out, but they're doubtful. And you would love for them to hear the truth and the beauty of the gospel from you, and that happens sometimes. It's beautiful when it does. It doesn't happen all the time. You are now dependent on the community around you, on people who are sent to, say, Young Life or RUF or all of these other things, the youth group itself. You are now dependent on someone else. How many of you have lived long enough to hear your kids agree to something you've been telling them for years and they acted like you never said it? It's a beautiful moment, isn't it? It's a very humbling moment, actually, when you realize, okay, I'm glad you finally heard it. I'd like a little credit, that's all I'm asking. It often comes, I can tell you, when they start having children, because my son has come back to us and be like, I didn't realize how foolish I was. So parents, you're dependent. Spouses, how many of you, same type thing, you've been saying the same thing for years. You've been asking for, you've been begging for, you've been calling for, and some counselor, some random friend, some Facebook post suddenly lands the plane. You are dependent. Sometimes there's just the space between. Yes, it would be wonderful. It would be wonderful if it were easier and simpler math than what it really is in a fallen world. Yes, I would love it if every sermon, for not just for me, but for Matt, Robbie, Chris, the application of it, man, y'all just went out, stormed the world, did it exactly as we said, remembered anything we said, right? It would be amazing. But I am dependent. I'm dependent. We're dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit to get anything into your heart. Right? And so are you. And you're dependent in all your various roles, whether it's your vocation, whether it's community, whether it's any number of things. And if we don't recognize that dependence which Christ displayed first, we will not be able to live out our callings, which Christ has called us to. He's provided for us, empowered us, and sent us into. All of them. Then we will not be able to reap the full benefit of what Christ has called us to. Second question, back to the first question. This idea of in which of your callings would you like to be further equipped. This week, we'll go out a survey for the men and women of our church, which if you are not presently, if we don't currently have your email, you're not receiving emails from the church, and you would like for us to, out on the welcome table, there's a little card you can fill out. Just make sure we can read what you write. That would be super helpful. So if you would like to receive those emails, please do that, because this week we're going to send out a men's and women's survey on discipleship. Because we don't want to just assume that we know what's best in full from a discipleship perspective. We want to know if, hey, I could really use some discipleship in this area, but I can only meet on these days. Right, the survey will have, hopefully, I think it has that kind of granular detail, then we can begin to strategize and think about how to get to some of those things. For some of you, it may be, it's not some sort of ongoing 2-year, 4-year, 5-year cycle. It may be that you just, hey, you want some help in something over a 3-month span. You got some openings, you want to read a particular book. We're Presbyterian, why wouldn't I say that? There's also other options. We are text heavy. I get this. So I also want to be careful that that's not the only thing we offer, right? So for some of you, it may be, I don't want to read a book, which is why I ain't come to any of your studies in the first place, because I'm afraid it's going to be like 1,000 pages. Really, what I need is to have conversations and try to apply what we're talking about, some of the things we're thinking. That also, by the way, is discipleship, and we can do that too. And it may be for some of you that it works even better if, hey, could we do something together? And in the flow of doing something together, we have these conversations. So if you're going to ask me to join up with you for your pre-marathon preparation, I'm going to go ahead and help you out right now. No. I'll be happy to stick water out and yell some gospel at you as you run by or something. But let's be reasonable here. So those surveys will go out this week. It would be really helpful to us that you think about, within the context of some of your callings, because this isn't just about church. This isn't just about, you know, vocational ministry. This is about life. And we want to be better able to serve you in this. Now, it may take a second. Some of what you may want may take us a while to get to. Just we got to pace ourselves and think through those things. So if you would fill those out and get them back to us over the next couple of weeks, that would be really helpful and would be a way for us to engage in some of what we're talking about more directly. And then the second question here is, how will you pursue this equipping through the means of grace and the ordinary instruments and opportunities available to you? That actually was a better fit for what I just talked about. But song remains the same. Like, we want to hear from you, and we want to be careful that the structures that we've set up are not cutting some of you off because it just doesn't work entirely for you, right? We want to serve you, not have you prop up our stuff. Now, one thing I will say, to save you the trip on, we would love to do more Sunday school stuff for adult education stuff. We do not have the space here. We have tried and looked at it and gone over it, and so it's just because we want to make sure that we are equipping the next generation. Not that we don't care about you, we just have other avenues by which we can get to you. When the Lord in his grace allows us our own space, that definitively will become part of the warp and woof of our church. But we don't want it to be only, right? We don't want to become so Sunday-centric that we forget there's all these other opportunities and other spaces and places, right? So, Mark 6, 7 through 13 teaches us that Jesus provides for and empowers us for our callings, all of them, in his kingdom. What a gift it is that on a day when we've heard about Christ sending two by two and Christ's empowerment and provision that we would get to come to the table. Don't forget that this particular sacrament, the Lord's table, is a table of spiritual nourishment. It's not just memorial. You don't have to feel something to know something's happening because the Lord is faithful to do what he said he would do, which is to remind us of who and whose we are, which is, think about how helpful that is for our callings. This is a table that tells us you are dependent, both now and in the not yet. We're not going to get into eternity and just start deciding to do our own thing. You get that, right? Like, it's still going to be dependence. We will be the bride. He will be the bridegroom. That is a dependent relationship. We will be dependent on him for light because the sun will be gone, right? Because he will shine and the celestial bodies will be no more because they're created. They only last so long. And so this is a beautiful reminder to help us remember our dependence and to supply and empower us in that dependence. Amen? And so I want to remind you of what he said to his dear friends on the night that he was going to be tried and eventually crucified. He took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you." Do you think in that moment that they had any notion of what that meant? Do you think in our dependence that we ever know fully what it means that he did this for us? Nope, it is still something we grow in and in different seasons of our lives. It is sweeter to us and more beneficial to us. And so this broken bread was his body given for them for the forgiveness of their sins so that they would no longer be dependent on shame and guilt, but instead would be dependent on his righteousness, his resurrection, his power, which was the cup as he lifted it. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. My blood spilled for the forgiveness of your sins," but an empowering blood, essentially, a blood that would be full of the Holy Spirit and resurrection power, so that we in our various callings could, even though we have numerous weaknesses, and even though we are beset oftentimes arrogantly by numerous strengths, that it would remind us that those things were both given to us as beneficial to remind us of who and whose we are, and that we would use it for his glory. So as you receive the elements, I want you to meditate on those things, the ways in which Christ is empowering and nourishing you for the various callings to which he has called you. Which means, if you are not already dependent on Christ as Savior, then you don't need to take of this table. That confession is critical to the empowerment of the elements themselves. In fact, it is the thing signified that is sealed in the elements themselves. And so, also, if you are harboring unforgiveness towards someone, meaning you have no desire for reconciliation, you don't think they deserve forgiveness, you also cannot take of this table because that is not the heart of Christ. And so, but for everybody else, beleaguered though you may be in your various callings, beleaguered though you may be in a fallen world, you need this to continue on the pilgrim way, on the journey to which he has called us. If the elders who are helping serve would go ahead and come forward, let me pray for us. And then once you receive, hold, and then we'll stand and take all together as family, which, by the way, is a sign of what? Dependence. It's like, how many more times is Cameron going to work this word into this whole service? Well, I don't know yet. We'll wait and see. Let me pray for us. Father, we give you thanks that Jesus does provide and empower us into all of the places to which he has sovereignly called us in your divine providence. We thank you that he foremost empowers us with the Holy Spirit, who has the fullness of your wisdom, who has the fullness of being able to remind us of the need for the confession of both sin and righteousness. He gives us the unction to live out and live into the kingdom to which we are called for the sake of those around us. God, I thank you that you also give us our strengths and our weaknesses as banks of the river, if you will, that help us to remember our need not just for you, but for the ordinary means of grace and for the community that is around us. God, help us to know how truly dependent we are, and even more important, how deeply you provide and empower in that dependence. Bless us in the power of the resurrection today. Help us to recognize the power of repentance, the power of seeking forgiveness in our various callings, and then the power to move forward in righteousness, displaying your character for your glory, our joy, and the life of the world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.